lesson's called What a Fellowship. You know, we're glad that you are here, whoever you are, and I tell the visitors to the Broadway Church, we're glad that you're here. We feel kindly toward you. In fact, we want what is good for you. We want to help you in any possible way that we can. We are lovingly disposed toward you. We want to be your friend. That's genuine. We truly do. And we want to share fellowship with you. But we need to understand what fellowship really is, because really only God can extend fellowship. Why God wants to be close to people like you and me, I don't know. But he always has. Fellowship, as it's used in the Bible, is God's positive blessing presence with an individual. When God is truly close to a saved individual, when God is truly together with a redeemed individual, a cleansed individual, a individual that's been made righteous by the blood of Christ, an individual that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that is fellowship, when God is close to a person like that. Now, Elijah, or not Elijah, but Enoch and Noah in the Old Testament had that kind of fellowship with God in the Old Testament. It says they walked with God. They walked with God. And Enoch didn't even die, you know, because he had that fellowship. God took him into heaven. It's a divine closeness. It's a blessing closeness from God. People are separated from God by sin. Isaiah 59:2 says our sins separate us from God. Ephesians 2:1 says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone who reaches an age of accountability is separated from God by his or her own sins. In fact, one of the best passages in the Bible that talks about those that do not have fellowship is Ephesians 2, verse 12, that describes what it means to be without God. It says, you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. If you don't have God, you do not have fellowship. And just because we say, well, I'm a Christian, or I have God, or I'm saved, doesn't make it so. Because God chooses who he will be close to, and he chooses who he will extend this great blessing to. Fellowship is not what we do back there in the gym. That's not what biblical fellowship is. Biblical fellowship is a relationship with God that we also share with other people that have a relationship with God. Point one of our lesson tonight, and usually it outline, you know, and they fill in the outline as we preach. But point number one is that fellowship is based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. God commended his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That fellowship would never have been possible without the death of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? So that whoever believes on him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Eternal life is another way of talking about fellowship. It's life with a relationship with God. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they should know thee, the only true God, and he whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. But you can't have that without Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. And without that justification, without being made righteous, God couldn't have anything to do with us. He couldn't be close to us. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become God's righteousness in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Otherwise, God would have to keep us at arm's length because sin would separate us from God. Hebrews 10:10, by his will, we were sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's by the death of Christ even possible for God to have fellowship with a human being. He writes about the redemptive work of God in Christ in 1 John chapter 1. He says that, talking about Jesus, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. He's talking about Christ and the great deeds of Christ. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And that life appeared. He's talking about Jesus, who lived that sinless life. And we have seen it, and we do testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Without that mediator, God has nothing to do with you and me. God reconciled or brought together all people who are saved into one body of Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 16, and that's the way we have fellowship. So if you're really going to use the biblical term fellowship and the way it's to be used in the Bible, it is the relationship that God has with a saved individual. That's what fellowship actually is. Now, point number two. We come into fellowship when we hear and obey the gospel of Christ. Now, we use this terminology real loosely to people. We say, well, let's come have fellowship together. No, we might be friends, and we might be buddies, and we might hang out together, but we don't have fellowship together until a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. How does God call a person into that relationship? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God invites people to come into that relationship with him, which is called fellowship. He invites us. He has done the redemptive work. He tells us about that. He tells us the plan of salvation in the gospel, and he offers us a new covenant. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the old apostle John wrote, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." In other words, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Why, John? "So that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You know, nobody can come into fellowship until they've heard and understood and obeyed the gospel. You realize that? You can't just have fellowship. You have to obey the gospel of Jesus. You have to submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus. You have to be baptized into Jesus Christ before you can have fellowship with God. Fellowship is sacred. God offers it on God's terms. In Acts 11, when that good man Cornelius, remember how he was giving alms to the poor and his prayers were going up before God, and he was a just man, he was a good man, but he wasn't saved. He did not have fellowship with God. And in Acts 11, verse 13 and 14, an angel had come to Cornelius and said, "Send to Joppa to fetch one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words whereby you and your household will be saved." You can't be saved until you've heard the words. You can't be saved until you've understood the gospel. You can't be saved until God calls you into fellowship through the gospel of Jesus Christ and you answer that call. That's why Acts 2:41 says, "Those that gladly received his message were baptized, and they were added to their number that day about 3,000 souls." So people come to us, I don't know if they do to you all the time at Benton, and they say, "We like this group of people. You guys are friendly. We've found a home here. We want to join your church." Well, let me tell you, folks, that you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't just say we're joining the church and join the church. That's not the way it works. We need to sit down, and we need to talk about the gospel. We need to talk about what God, we need to talk about what Christ calls you to do to come into that fellowship. And when you've done it, when you've repented of your sins, submitting to the lordship of Jesus, been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then and only then does God embrace you in his fellowship. Those are not our rules. Those are the words of the New Testament. Now, point number three tonight, fellowship is a relationship shared with God and with other Christians. It is a relationship that is horizontal and vertical at the same time. You'll notice in this picture, that big old boy, it must be hot out there, and he's got his sandals on and everything, but he's got those two little bitty kids, one on each hand, see? Those two little kids are connected with that father, and by virtue of their connection with the father, they're also connected with each other. Now, what if he had five kids? Well, he might have three in that hand and two in that hand, you know, dragging them along. But all of those kids are connected with each other by virtue of their connection with the Father. And that's the way fellowship works as well as we read the New Testament. Look at what 1 John 1:3 says in this simple passage. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that's the gospel, so that you may have fellowship, notice the words in red, with us. See, those that already have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ proclaim the message of Christ to other people so that those other people can have that same saving relationship and they can also have a relationship with us. But notice the with us, and then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship with God means that you automatically have fellowship with us. Everybody who actually has fellowship with God, we have an obligation to have fellowship with those people. In fact, we automatically have fellowship with those people who have a relationship with God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with everyone who has a relationship with God. When you obey the gospel, you will not only have a relationship with God, you will have a relationship with his church automatically. It's the same thing. And we share that fellowship. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So when you're saved, you're added to the church, you have fellowship with God, and you have fellowship with each other. But now let me explore this a little bit more with you. To say that Sonny Roman and I or Bill Morgan and I or whoever have fellowship with each other does not mean we're buddies. Okay? What it means is he shares a relationship with God that I also share. And we share that spiritual relationship with each other. Now, we may not see each other for 10 years, but he shares something precious that I also share, that we share together. That's fellowship, whether we eat a potluck together or not, see? We share something beautiful and sacred that is beyond price. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The Spirit of God took up dwelling in him when he was baptized and took up dwelling in me when I was baptized. And we share the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is fellowship. See? That's something spiritual. That's something sacred. That's something that only Christians share. Number four, fellowship is contingent on walking in the light of God's Word. There are many people all over Benton, all over Marshall County, all over McCracken County, and all these other counties around here that claim to have fellowship with God. They claim to have relationship with God. There are people that are living together in fornication that claim to be Christians and have fellowship with God. There are people that are living homosexual lifestyles that claim to have a relationship with God. Claiming it doesn't make it so. 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. See, we may say we have fellowship with God, but that does not make it so. Do you realize that if God's going that way and I'm going that way, I'm not walking with God, right? Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If God's going to walk that narrow way and say, follow me, and I say, no, Lord, I want to go that way, I'm not going to walk with God. I'm not going to have fellowship with God. Do you realize, Jeremiah 10, 23, that the way of man is not in himself? It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. If man is left to his own devices and own directions, he will not walk the direction God wants him to walk. He just won't. The only way we can walk with God, like Enoch did, and Noah did, and Jesus did, and others, is to walk in the light of God's Word. Remember that old standard song, Trust and Obey? If we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. See, that's what 1 John chapter 1 is talking about. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you're following Jesus, that's not some existential thing you can't grab a hold of. That's when you're actually doing the commands of Jesus and living your life according to the things that Jesus and his apostles have commanded. When you're following Jesus, you're walking in the light of the Lord. You're walking the narrow way, not the broad way that leads to destruction. You're walking the way of the righteous, Psalm 1, not the way of the wicked. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is that man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And then that psalm ends in the last verse by saying, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. You've got to walk the way of the righteous to walk with God. Or you can say you have fellowship all day long, and it doesn't make it so. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. See, when we're striving to do the things that Christ has commanded, then we are walking in the light of God. I'm a Christian. A lot of people say that. I'm a Christian. Doesn't make it so. I'm saved. That doesn't make it so. Just saying it. See? I'm a member of God's church. That doesn't make it so unless we've heard and obeyed the gospel of Christ and we're walking in the light of God's word. He says in verse 7 here, but if we walk in the light, that means we're trying to walk in God's commandments, see, under God's grace, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. Notice, if then. See that? If then. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. See, now wait a minute now. Let's think about this. Remember that relationship, fellowship, is vertical, me and God. It's also horizontal, me and you, okay? If we walk in the light of each other, in other words, we continue to share this relationship that we share with God. And why is that so? Because the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, as long as we're trying to walk in God's light. Walking in the light doesn't mean perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But you're striving to do what the Lord wants you to do according to his word, and his grace is working, and therefore you maintain that biblical relationship, which is called fellowship. Now, I want you to get this next part, and whenever the floor falls out from under me, we're done. You raise a hand and say, do something, extend the invitation. But number 5 here, we proclaim our fellowship in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim our fellowship in the Lord's Supper. In the New Testament, the word koinonia, fellowship, is translated in your various Bibles, fellowship, communion, participation, sharing. Those are all words that translate the same original word, koinonia, which is the word for this special spiritual relationship. I want you to look at this passage with me. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia, Greek text says, participation, fellowship. Some translations say communion, but it's exactly the same word as in 1 John for fellowship. It's a fellowship in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread that we break a participation or koinonia, or fellowship in the body of Christ? For we all, being many, are one loaf, one body, and we all partake of the one bread. That's verse 17. Now, listen to this. On Sunday mornings, when we gather together as a church, and we participate, that's our word fellowship, in the Lord's Supper, we are demonstrating in that something very special and very spiritual. When you take that bread and you participate in it, if he takes the bread and I take the bread and this young man takes the bread, we're saying something by that. I'm saying, as I take that bread, I have a part in the body of Christ. I have been baptized into the body of Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ. I don't know how y'all do it at Benton, or if you do, but I tell you this. Many congregations of the church are falling way short of teaching the way we ought to teach on this subject. We have a slide that we have before the communion, and this is a poor excuse for teaching for it. We need to do a lot more teaching. But this slide says, Christ invites all baptized believers to participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay? Why is that true? Well, if I'm going to take the communion that says I'm a part of the body of Christ, isn't it necessary that I must first be baptized into the body of Christ before I'm a part of the body of Christ? Yay or nay, church? Absolutely. So if I've never been baptized into the body of Christ, I have no participation in the body of Christ. And for me to take the bread in the Lord's Supper is a lie. It's a lie. It's a desecration of the fellowship that is in Christ. See? There's something sacred here. Now, if I take that cup, it shows, according to this verse, that I have a participation or a fellowship in the blood of Christ. Namely, as 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Christ daily cleanses my sin. But is it not true that before the blood of Christ can cleanse my sin, I must be baptized into the death of Christ and raised to walk a new life? If I've never been baptized into the death of Christ, how can the blood of Christ be cleansing my sin? Answer, it can't, it doesn't, and I don't have fellowship. And so if I am taking the Lord's Supper when I don't have fellowship, I'm lying. I'm lying. Now, say, well, what do you do? Do you just take it out of people's mouth if they try? No. But I tell you what, I believe we will be held responsible if we don't teach on this. We need to teach in a loving way. In fact, at Broadway, we make it clear that we want people to have fellowship, and we're looking forward to the day when they can sit down and take the Lord's Supper with us, as is a privilege for all those that have been baptized in the body of Christ. But we try to make it clear that the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers in the body of Christ. Do you also realize that if you're not walking in the light of God, go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in the darkness, if we're willfully, wantonly living in sin and we're not even trying to do the will of the Lord, if you know that to be the case and you're not even trying to live for the Lord, then please don't desecrate the Lord's Supper by taking the Lord's Supper. Now, don't get this confused with the good Christian lady who's trying to live a Christian life, and she's maybe thought a bad thought or said a bad word during the week, and she's really trying to be a Christian, and she's sorry for it, and she just says, I'm just not worthy to take the Lord. Well, that's not what I'm talking about at all. That's a total misconception there, see? Nobody's ever worthy. But I'm talking about people that are truly rebellious and they're not even trying to live for the Lord. Those people shouldn't be lying by saying they're walking in the light and entering in to the Lord's Supper. Okay, because in the first century church, the Lord's Supper was a public demonstration of fellowship. Oftentimes, you've heard the greet one another with a holy kiss thing. There was what was called the kiss of peace. It was more like a little embrace or something. Everybody would kind of embrace each other and say, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ. And they would sit down and they would take the Lord's Supper together. There's an ancient document called the Constitution of the Holy Apostles. It's about a third century document, and it talks about when the time for the Lord's Supper came in the ancient church, that they would thank all the people that were learning about Christianity and thank all the guests and glad they came, and then dismiss everybody, and then the Lord's church would take the Lord's Supper, because they saw the Lord's Supper as a demonstration of koinonia. And koinonia ain't a tomato sandwich, folks. Koinonia is not something you throw around. Koinonia is a sacred relationship between the redeemed and God that they share with other redeemed. And it was special in the ancient church, and it was looked at as special. Now here's a sticky wicket, when we'll kind of get this at the last point. We respect God's fellowship by withdrawing ours when necessary. What this really says is, if we know that God doesn't have fellowship with a person, we should not either. Because the church is supposed to reflect God and God's will toward things and toward people. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, there was this man, you're well aware of the passage, that was living openly in sin with his father's wife. He was like we were talking about earlier. He was in rebellion. He was in sin. He wasn't trying to do right. He was wantonly living in sin, knowingly so. So Paul said that they shouldn't be ignoring this and going on like everything was okay. Now let's stop right there. How many churches have people that come in every Sunday and they know that they're living together out of wedlock and they just go on like everything's okay? How many churches have people that they know are having an affair on his or her wife or husband and they just go on Sunday after Sunday like everything's fine? Nobody says anything. Well, that's not right. That's not right. 1 John 1, verse 6, and this passage, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan. Now look at that phrase, hand this man over to Satan. This is a great phrase to show you what fellowship is. See, he's given his life over to Satan. He's already left the fellowship of God. The church needs to recognize that by publicly handing him over to Satan to say, you no longer have fellowship. What does that mean? Does that mean we don't like you? No, that's not what that means. Does that mean we don't love you? Does that mean we don't want you to do right? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. It means we recognize that that sacred thing between you and God is broken. And since you no longer have that special, sacred, saved, good, positive, blessing thing between you and God, we can't act like you do anymore. And it can't be the same anymore. Why do we do that if we do what God said to do? So that the sinful nature, the flesh, may be destroyed and the spirit saved. The idea is if a person treasures fellowship enough, fellowship with God, fellowship with Christians, will break their heart so badly that they need it and they'll want to repent and they'll be saved and come back in the church. Paul wrote at the end of that chapter, but now I'm writing you, that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is a fornicator or greedy or idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Such a man do not even eat. And if you really read the context of Corinthians, I'm not sure that he doesn't mean here in the last part here, do not eat the Lord's Supper with that person. See, because the Lord's Supper was the meal that overtly demonstrated fellowship. See, and you have fellowship with me, and we have fellowship. Communion is a demonstration of fellowship. Now, if we really had the right slide up there that was really teaching the full thing at Broadway, it would say just a little bit more than what it does. What it would say is this. It would say, Christ invites all baptized believers who are walking in the light of God's Word to share in the Lord's Supper together. That is the actual New Testament teaching on the matter. Okay? We are the New Testament church. Are we practicing New Testament Christianity? The churches have practiced open communion, or at least we're not supposed to. There have been churches of Christ, even in our area, where they've had others or others get up and just share congregation. If it's happened here, if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm sorry, I'm a visitor. You can fire me real easy. But there have been churches of Christ where the elders or whoever has gotten up and said to the whole Sunday morning assembly, wherever you're from, we just invite everybody in the room today to take communion. A travesty. A travesty. A travesty on the gospel. A travesty on the plan of salvation. A travesty on the teaching of the apostles. We have no right to make a statement like that. Only God has the right to extend fellowship. And it's extended on God's terms and God's terms alone. When we sing a song like this, what a fellowship. Do we realize what we have in Christ? Do we realize how precious it is to be reconciled to God, our sins forgiven, to be embraced by the Father in heaven, to be cleansed daily by the blood of Christ, to have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, to have assurance of heaven, to have that wonderful relationship where we can pray with our mediator, all those things, how precious that is. We should never denigrate it and cheapen it by making it something less than it is. How much time we got?
Preach on, preacher.
How much time we got? About 10 minutes. My custom is in these classes to open up the floor for questions. And I'd like to do that if it's okay, if y'all don't have an objection. I'd like to open up the floor for questions. If you have a question about this lesson, about anything we've talked about, ask it. I'll repeat the question for our radio audience so they can hear the question and then try to answer the question. Who'd like to ask a question about something we've covered tonight in the study of fellowship? Don't be bashful. Yes, sir, right down here. Acts 2:47. The individual said, make a comment again on Acts 2:47. In the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached that day, the message was about Christ and his death and his resurrection, the lordship of Christ. If you take that back to Acts 2:36, the conclusion of the sermon was, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's master of everything. Well, the people on Pentecost believed that that was so. They'd seen the miracle of the flames of fire over the heads of the apostles. They'd heard them speaking in their own language. They knew that Christ was risen and that these men had seen him. So they understood that Christ was ruler over all and that they needed to do something. So they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And many other words Peter exhorted and testified to them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked generation. And those that gladly accepted his message, remember that the gospel calls us into fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Those who gladly accepted the message were baptized, and they were added to their number that day about 3,000 souls. When you obey the gospel of Christ, God adds you to his church. Same thing. It's not two different things. You don't get saved and then sometime later be added to the Lord's church. It's one and the same thing. In verse 47, it talks about the continued teaching of these people. They were praising God and having favor among all the people. And the Lord added to their number every day those that were being saved. So whenever a person was saved, the Lord, that's Jesus, added them to his church automatically. So there's no difference at all between being saved and having fellowship. One is the other. If you've truly been saved... Now, this raises another question. This may be what somebody back here had. What happens when somebody comes from another city or another congregation and they say, I want a place membership with you? Place membership. Now, what passage? Place membership. But anyway, I want a place. But they mean they want to, it's like Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus had obeyed the gospel and he wanted to join himself to the disciples and be included in the church there in Jerusalem. Well, if somebody comes, the elders or somebody needs to sit down with that person and say, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Where, when, how, and so forth. Make sure that they've really heard and understood the gospel and obeyed the gospel and they're in fellowship and that they're trying to live for the Lord. And if all that's true, then they can be accepted into fellowship. But just saying, hey, I want to join the Benton Church shouldn't be good enough, really. It ought to take a little bit more than that. Somebody back here had a... Yes, sir, at the back.
What is the difference between joy and happiness?
What is the difference between joy and happiness? Okay. Well, in the context of a lesson like this, when we have fellowship, we have that joy in Philippians chapter... 4 verse 4, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a deep contentment, knowing that things are right between us and God. And even in the midst of our trials and sadness and suffering, we can hang on to that kind of joy. But it's not a euphoria. It's not a jump up and down euphoria type of thing. It's a deep contentment, knowing that things are good between us and God.
Exactly right.
All right. Anybody else have a question about the lesson about fellowship and what it is? That Lord's Supper usually brings up some questions. Anybody? I'm going to take that as a no. Yes, sir. One more.
Do you know the most controversial saying that Jesus said while he was on earth?
You'll have to help me out there.
Eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Oh, okay. In John chapter 6, the brother points out where Jesus Christ talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. John 6:35 gets down to that. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who keeps on coming to me shall never hunger. He who keeps on believing in me shall never thirst." As we keep trusting in Jesus, we keep on eating his flesh, as it were, and drinking his blood. We keep on making Jesus the center of our life. People that do that are the ones that keep coming to the Lord's table every Sunday, and they keep communing and demonstrating that fellowship. All right, what's our invitation song tonight? What number is it? 903. I appreciate these young men that have led us in the service tonight, and I really is encouraging to see them lead the services. And if you are a person here that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful for you to do that tonight, so that you can truly have fellowship with God and with his son Jesus Christ and with the brothers and sisters here? If you've willfully been living a life of sin and you know you have not been in fellowship with God, maybe you want to make a statement about that and ask for the prayers of the brothers and sisters here. If you have any need, Brother Sonny will be down front, and I will be if you respond while we stand together and as we sing.